of God. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know, the great danger in false claims about Jesus coming is it makes people skeptical. That's terrible, because Jesus is coming. And the Bible warns that in the last days, many are going to begin to scorn and laugh about these proclamations of Jesus coming. That's very dangerous, because then we lose the seriousness that Jesus is coming again. But here in this series on being born again, my message this morning is victory over sin. Victory over sin. Reading from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when, that's a powerful word, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And note this, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Got to emphasize that, because nobody believes it in this hour. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, its clarity. Lord God, it wasn't written by a man. It wasn't birthed out of the mind of a man, but it was birthed of you. And Father, I thank you for this new birth, this new creation, this born again experience. My God, I thank you there is a victory over sin, O God, and I pray, Lord God, bring us such a freedom, a liberty, a victory over sin this morning. Father, I pray, Lord God, you said that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. It will set us free. It will set us at liberty. And Father, I'm asking that by your truth, that you won't bring us under a burden of law or legalism or of fleshly attempts to walk right. But my God, I pray that truth, that light, nor God, that revelation shall come, nor God, to bring us into a wonderful victory over sin. In Jesus' name, show us what the new birth is this morning. Yes. In Jesus' name, yes. Amen. Amen. We're dealing here this morning with victory over sin. Last week we saw that the great mark of a born-again Christian is that he loves his brother. If you don't love your brother, you're not born again. And we saw that very clearly. So when you see a man or a woman in the church who claim to be born again, and they hate, they're bitter, they will not forgive, They're always jealous, causing division or contention. And I'm not talking about once or five times, but that is their character and their nature. They do not love. They actually have anger and hatred within them. There is something terribly wrong with them. They have not been born of God. But here this morning, we want to go further and see victory over sin. Look at verse 9 here with me this morning. It says, whosoever is born of God. Now look at that. Whosoever is born of God. In this one verse, verse 9, he is describing the nature of those who are born again. He's given a description of what a man looks like who's been born again. Someone who has actually had a second birth, who's had an experience from above, who the wind of the Spirit of God has blown upon them, who's been birthed by the Word of God, and the Word of God dwells within them. He's beginning to describe what does it mean to be born of God. Because whosoever is born of God, he looks a certain way, and he acts a certain way, and he thinks a certain way, and he speaks a certain way, and he believes in a certain way. That's how you know a born-again Christian. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Yeah. That was John writing that gospel. But here in his first letter, 1 John, he actually uses the statement born of God 6 times. He uses it a lot in 1 John. He keeps speaking about this experience of being birthed of God or born of God or born again. And he wants to describe it. Read all of 1 John when you go home, because he's describing what does a born again Christian look like. You know, anybody can claim to be born again, and anybody can have a dramatic conversion. But I'm telling you, do you love your brother? That's the crunch. Do you love your sister? That is the reality of this. But saints, more than that, he's going further and describing in verse 9, what does a born-again Christian look like? Notice with me in verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You're born of God. How do you become a child of God or a son of God? You have to be born of God. You see, Paul Walsh, the only children in this church or in this room that actually will carry the name Walsh are those that are birthed by Paul Walsh. I can assure you. If some skitter on the high street comes along and starts pulling on his leg like Nicholson said once, he said in prayer, you get people saying, oh Father. And it's like a wee skitter comes up to Paul and pulls on his leg and says, Daddy, I want you to buy me something in the shop. And Paul goes, who are you? Oh, you're my daddy. Will you buy me a load of chocolate? And Paul will say, get away with you, you skitter. I'm sure he wouldn't say that. But I'm telling you, a lot of people like that are with God. God bless me. Yeah. And he's going, who are you? Oh, I'm your child. Have you been born again? Are you a child of God? Can you be called the children of God? You see, in verse 1, he says, that we, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? Saints, this is the love of God, that I'm called a child of God, that I've been born again. This is his love, revealed that he made me a child when I shouldn't have been. I was a sinner, but he brought me into the family of God, and now I am a child. Notice what else it says. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Don't be surprised when you get a born again experience, or you're saved, or you're birthed of God. Do you know what it says? The world won't know you. It won't have intimate knowledge. It says you've changed, course of change. God's come into my life. His love has changed me. I am birthed from above. And it says the world won't know us. It won't have intimate personal knowledge and communion with us. It'll say, man, our friendship isn't the same. I'm sure it's not. Oh, we can't speak the same. I'm sure. Oh, you don't go out drinking with me anymore. Absolutely not. Why is that? I've been born of God. And it says that the world knoweth us not. They know something has happened. They said, you're not the same person. I know. I do know that. And it actually goes further. It says, because it knew not him. If the world doesn't know the real Christ, you think it will recognize you or accept you when you get birthed of God? So John really deals with this statement, born of God, and he describes it thoroughly in 1 John. Now look at verse 9, what it says about those who are birthed of God. This is how you know them. This is how you identify a real Christian, a born again man or woman. This is one of the great marks. Yes, love is the greatest, but there's another. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. That's how you recognize him. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This verse teaches that the real born again Christian cannot sin, will not sin, does not sin, and he does not commit sin. Now I'm going to have to spend the rest of the message explaining that before you stone me, or you throw in the towel, or you throw up your hands. But I'm telling you, saints, we've got to settle it that the Bible says the great mark of a real born again Christian is, does not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God. Do you realize when you get born again, it affects your sin life? It affects sin in your life. It affects what you do, how you think, how you act, how you speak. It says in 1 John chapter 2:29, if ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. In chapter 4 and verse 7 it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Then in chapter 5 verse 18 it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. This is one of the great marks of a genuine Christian. They do not sin, they do not commit sin. Saints, that is a shocking thing in today's church, because all you hear is, hey, we're all sinners. If you're just a sinner, you're going to hell. You're never born again. If you're just like the world, if you think like the world, act like the world, sin like the world, if there's no difference in your sin life, then you are in great trouble. Because the Bible says there's something that marks out those who only had a first birth and those who have had a second birth. And it says they do not commit sin. They do not commit sin. Let me define what sin is. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, whosoever, another whosoever. In other words, hey, look, oh, you're not meant to judge. Yes, you are. It says, whosoever, I can, you will know them by their fruit. I can know, if you get a preacher in this town, they're going out getting drunk, I know them by their fruit. If they lie, if they steal money, if they manipulate lies, well, I know that's the fruit of their life. I am meant to see that and identify that. It says here, whosoever committeth sin. Notice again, sin defined. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. Oh, I'm not under the law. I'm free from the law. I'm under grace. We Christians, the law has been crucified to me and I'm free from the law. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. That to transgress means to break the law, or to be without the law, or to try and live and say, hey, I'm not under the law. I'm without law. There's no law on me. I'm not restricted by the law of God. Now look, sin defined. How is sin defined? It's defined by the law of God. And listen, for sin is the transgression of the law. I believe this is the best definition of sin within the Bible. This is the actual definition of sin. What is sin? It's when you transgress the law. In other words, in the Bible, sin is described. Don't decide what sin is. Don't argue over what sin is. Oh, well, I think that's okay. Oh, I believe that is sin. Don't do that. The Bible says what sin is. The law of God defines sin. You want to know what is sinful? Go to the law of God and it says, this is sin. You know, some people say, well, You know, I don't think taking a glass of wine is sin. Do you know what the proverb says? It says, when you look upon wine, when it is fermenting, it says, that's sin.
Yeah.
That's it. When you look upon it with desire to drink it, you know, you let me preach this word as it is, and I'll define sin for you in the Bible. Not according to men's. Oh, sure, it doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. One glass of wine affects you, okay. But let sin be defined. And you'll begin to see what real sin is. God's law defines sin. That's why we need the law of God, the Word of God. It defines, it explains. It'll show you that lust is sin.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't think it's sin. Yes, if you commit adultery or if you're unfaithful, lust is sin. When a man imagines in his brain, in his mind, affecting his emotions, that is sin. Who defined that? Christ defined that. He said, oh, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't broken the law. If you get angry in your heart towards your brother, you're a murderer. That's why you walk in churches. The church is filled with murderers and adulterers. It's actually in the church. And they may not have murdered anyone or slept with another woman. But I'm telling you, that can so affect a place. And you wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. I assure you, sin defined, the Bible defines sin. Don't let a new preacher reveal to you and redefine sin. No, 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 the Bible defines what sin is, and we don't want to compromise the Bible. You see, that's what, when John's trying to explain here what a born-again Christian is, it's very important we define what sin is. And what is sin? It's when you transgress the law. When you actually break it, when you go beyond it, or you live without law, that is transgression. Do you know those in Matthew 17? Remember the ones who prophesied in his name and cast out demons in his name and done many mighty works or Holy Ghost works in his name. And they said, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he says, on that day I'll say to you, I never knew you. But we've done miracles. We moved in the Holy Spirit. We've done many good things. And there's the bunch as well in the cross reference. They said, man, we enjoyed the teaching. We enjoyed the Lord's table. We remembered his death and his blood. And we loved the word of God and the exposition and preached to us for an hour. And he says, you know what, you bunch that enjoyed the Lord's table and the preaching of the word. See, you bunch, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You do, Lord. You're my Lord. I don't know who you are. What is the mark of these people? Do you know what it says? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Are you transgressors of the law? You said that you could live the Christian life and not be under law. And that you are free from the command of the law. You're actually a breaker of the law and you knew it in your life. And that's what marks out the false prophets and the false churches and the false Christians. That's what marks a tare, a false wheat. Or that's what marks a goat in the church. What is it? They are breakers of God's law. The word of God defines what sin is. And they break it, they break it, they break it. But they say, oh, I love God. That's what they say. You see, it's important we define sin. But saints, let me bring you, there is victory over sin when you're born again. If you read the testimonies in the Bible, if you look at the woman caught in adultery, she is caught in the very act of committing adultery. She is caught in the bed of sin. Where was the man? Oh, they didn't bring him. Must have been a friend. So they only bring the poor woman, bring him to Jesus and say, good master, the law says she's to die. What do you say? She is condemned by the law. She is a transgressor. She ought to die by stoning. But what do you say? You and your love gospel. What are you going to say? Well, we know the story about her. You know what? That woman was changed at his feet because Christ saw her heart. The law brought her to the feet of Jesus Christ and she was born again. You know what Jesus says when she leaves? Go and sin no more. What a powerful statement. You know the mark that you've been born again? Go and sin no more. You're free, you're set free. Or what about Mary Magdalene, the woman with the seven demons? When she was born again, she was set free. Or Matthew the tax collector, he came weeping to Jesus Christ and became one of the disciples. Or what about Zacchaeus in Jericho? He was a tax collector. He worked for the inland revenue. And there he is working, and he would steal, and he would use it to get rich. That's why tax collectors only hung about with tax collectors. No one else would hang about with them. Always feel sorry for the poor guy in the high street who's the ticket man, the parking warden. Always feel sorry. I go, man, you must have a lot of friends to hang out with. You know the guy who, do you notice those guys in the vans out the road, they're catching you for speeding? Have you ever met any of them? Do you ever talk to anyone and say, so what do you work at? Oh, actually, I sit out between Limerick and Tipperary on that road in that speeding van. That's my job. I bet they invent another job. They don't tell anyone that. Now I'm telling you, a tax collector was like that. See this tax collector, Zacchaeus. When he was born again, how do you know? Because immediately he says, I'm going to give back all that I stole, four times as much. And I'm going to give my money to the poor. I tell you, that man got born again. Why? He's not committing the same sins. So we see in the Bible, whether it's a woman committing adultery, she'll never commit adultery again. Or Zacchaeus, he's never going to overcharge anyone again. They are born again. They've actually been changed. Isn't that our testimony in this room? That when you're born again, you go, I don't want to get drunk anymore. And I'm not going to go to the bed of sin anymore. And I'm not going to use a drug anymore. And I change. My music changes. I tell you, I won't be listening to hip-hop, I can assure you. I wouldn't do that in the world, never mind in the church. Some people who come into the church try to change our worship. But there is a victory in the new birth. We know this both in the Bible and in experience. When a man meets God, sin drops off immediately. He's not there trying to give up the drink. He's not there trying to stop sinning. He immediately changes. It's a mark. And if that doesn't happen to you, you're never born again. If you can get born again one night and keep carrying, going out getting drunk, you're never born again. If you can keep committing fornication that week, the next week, the following week, you're never born again. The great mark of the new birth is that everything changes. That's how you know you're born again. I've got a book on my shelf, my favourite title of any book, and I haven't read it all, but it is the most remarkable title that I've ever seen on a book. This is the title. It's called Born Crucified. In other words, when you're born again, you're born immediately with a crucified life. You've died to sin. You have died to this world. You're identified with Christ. That is the mark of a newborn again Christian. You see, when you're born again, you're justified, declared righteous. Your sin is washed away. You're forgiven. You're set free. I tell you, you meet a Christian, immediately they're set free from things. If you're a curser, it'll immediately stop. I tell you, you won't be blaspheming 5 minutes after you get saved. Or I'm going to begin to say, hold on. What's going on here? This nation is marked by it. Jesus Christ. That is blasphemy. And yet it's everywhere. There is a victory in the born again experience. It really sets you free. It is the mark of being birthed of God. How do you know you're born of God? Your sin life was affected. If you can get born again and carry on sinning, you're not saved. That's another impossibility. And you're deceived if you think that. When you meet Christians on the high street and they carry on the same, they listen to the same music, they speak the same, they have the same relationship, they drink the same beer, I assure you, you need to say, what sort of birth did you have? Who's your daddy? Oh, God the Father. Not the God the Father I read about in the Bible. Yeah, I tell you, it's more like the devil you're born of. Is your daddy the devil or is your daddy God the Father? You need to ask those questions in a very real way. Let's look at this issue of sinning for the born again Christian, because you need to understand this. Here in verse 9 it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. It also says in chapter 1 verse 8, and go there with me if you have your Bible. Chapter 1 verse 8. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's talking about Christians, born again Christians. So on one hand he says, if you're born of God, you do not commit sin. But here in verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not talking about sinners, talking about Christians. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice this with me. Having sin. Every true Christian has sin. He actually has sin. That's what it says. He that saith he hath no sin, he's deceived. If you ever meet a Christian and they say, I have no sin, the Bible says he's in deception. So look at this. Man, I'm giving you a quandary here. If the man commits sin, he's not born of God. Or if you meet one who says he's born of God and he does not have sin, he's deceived, he's a liar. It's a quandary here we're dealing with. But we're talking about the born again experience. And the truth is not in him. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to have sin? What does it mean that someone who has truth in them will admit that they have sin? And yet the Bible doesn't give any room for sinning. Now listen to this. The Bible does not tolerate sin. It doesn't say, hey, it's okay, keep sinning. Sure, we're all sinners. It's inevitable. It doesn't say that. And yet it says, but if you deny you have sin, you're a liar, you've been deceived. It's not true. You do have sin, but there's no liberty to sin. It's a quandary here that we're dealing with this morning. What is it then to have sin? A mark of truth in us is that we admit that we have sin. Or listen, me explain it further. Or that we have a sin nature. A old man. Sin. It's not talking about sins doing things. But it says when you're born again, if you have the truth in you, if you're a real Christian, you will actually admit, unless you're deceived, that sin, there is something called sin within you. You know what you identify. And you say, I know within me is sin. It's a real power and a real force and it dwells within me. It is called the old man, the Adamic nature, the flesh, and there's a warfare. If you deny that you have this, you're deceived. You've been tricked. You've been fooled. Your eyes have been closed. Your eyes have been put out. The Bible actually says in chapter 1 of 1 John, it's showing a real, genuine Christian who's walking in the light. If we walk in the light and have fellowship one with the other, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It shows a real Christian walking in the light, but yet he still needs cleansed from sin. Now look at this. If we say that we have no sin. But it goes further. It talks about past sins. If we confess our sins, we've actually done sins. We have something called sin within us. And yet you can have truth in you, walking in the light, and yet you have sin in you. But it goes further in saying that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, notice that's past tense. So presently, present tense, now I'm a born again Christian. I have sin. I have sin. But look, past tense, it says, if we say that we have not sinned. If you meet anyone who says they've never sinned, if you believe that, you're the foolish one. Yeah, if they believe that, they're a bigger fool than you. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar. And his word is not in us. If you say you've never sinned, you are a liar. And God isn't in you. God isn't in your life. Notice the Christian is very honest and very real. He's very sincere. A genuine Christian does have an issue with sin. He actually says, sin is in me. But that's different from sinning. Sinning is always past tense. Any Christian who can say, I'm sinning and I will sin, they have a serious problem. But the genuine Christian does know what it is to sin against God. We say that we have not sinned, you're a liar. God's word isn't in you. If you say you haven't sinned. Because look, a real Christian, they confess their sins. Well, I thought you're a Christian, thought you didn't sin. Who said that? A lot of sinners believe 1 John 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And they say, you Christians, you should never sin. You cannot sin. Not at all. Hey, we can sin like it's going out of fashion. But you are not allowed to sin. Or else we question you're born of God. But what does the Bible do here? It actually shows a real Christian, when they commit sin, they confess their sin. They bring it into the open. They don't deny it. They don't ignore it. They don't say, oh, I cannot sin. We're under grace. I do not sin. I've got no awareness of sin. Then you're a unique Christian. We're dealing with Christians walking in the light. The word of God is in them. The truth is in them. They love God. They believe in the blood. And here they are. They are confessing their sins. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Notice that sin and sins is different. Sins need to be confessed. They need forgiven. They need cleansed. Anyone who says they have not sinned in 20 years, I assure you, they haven't had a fresh experience of the blood. Chapter 1 verse 7 talks about walking in the light and yet still needing cleansed from sin. How can you walk in the light? Surely if you're walking in the light, you won't commit any sin. Or you couldn't commit any sin. Well, the Bible says those who walk in the light, when they sin, they confess it. That's how you know they're born again. How do I know you're born again? When you sin, or if you sin, you confess it. In other words, you're honest. No, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. I saw you. There was a wee kid in here one night, a wee girl, 9 years old, trained by her daddy. Well, she found the money box in under here. She managed to get it. Candace asked her, did she take it out of the box? Absolutely not. And she had the most unbelievable excuse for it, in justifying it. I assure you, most grown-ups are the same, but they're not like that little kid. No, I didn't mean that. Right. No, I didn't do that. It wasn't me. Then who was it? You and me living in this house, who was it? If it sure wasn't me, and if it wasn't you, we've got ghosts. Something's going on here. I'm telling you about this issue of sin and the born again experience. A real born again Christian does confess his sin. He seeks for forgiveness. He once cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Because he's walking in the light, it's in evidence. He said, I did sin, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you actually forgive me for what I've done? We go to Jesus to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. This is the walk of a genuine Christian. Look with me at chapter 2 verse 1. It says, my little children, those birthed of God, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Don't change that. Go and sin no more. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. When God says, go and do not sin again, he doesn't mean, well, sure, try your best. He doesn't mean that. Saints, we change the doctrine because of our experience. As a Christian, we get born again and we enjoy the blessing and the initial freedom. I'm born again, I'm free. Then we hit a roller coaster, an up and down experience. One day it's victory, the next day it's defeat. And we very easily settle into defeat. We begin to walk in a rut. What is a rut? It's a grave with the ends cut out, and you keep walking in it. How do you know you're walking in a rut? Nothing changes. And the ground all around you is about this high up in round your ears. That's how you know spiritually you're walking in a rut. Saints, too many Christians, when they encounter this sin issue, they go, "He changed me, He saved me." It's radical, it's remarkable. But very quickly they meet this experience of defeat with sin. With the warfare with sin, you can easily get wore down where you begin to tolerate, you begin to accept, you begin to doubt that there's anything more than this. You're on dangerous ground. Your mind begins to have unbelief, thinking, well, everybody lives like this. This is the Christian life. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm writing unto you that you sin not. That's why I'm writing this whole book about being born again. That you will not sin. That's the whole purpose of writing it. And if any man sin. Saints, the Bible nowhere says a Christian cannot sin or does not sin. We're coming to the scripture. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You needed him when you got saved. And you need him when you sin. Man, I thought I'd never need him as an advocate again. Saints, I do need him today as my advocate. If I sin, go to him as the advocate. Well, I'm going to sit down discouraged. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Well, I can't come to God now with what I done or with what I said. No, come to him as your advocate if you sin. And he is the propitiation of our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Here again, John is saying, you can sin as a believer. But the great mark of a Christian is you keep his commandments. That is your normal habit. That is your nature. That is your desire. That is your practice. That is your deep longing. I want to perpetually keep the commandments of God. I want to obey him. But I have sinned against him. The remedy for sin in the believer's life is the same as the sinner. Christ or propitiation. Look with me now, chapter 3, verse 9. Let's come to the scripture that defines a born-again Christian. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot sin. How can a born-again Christian who has an indwelling sin nature within him not sin? We already see that this person can sin. They're born again. They really love God. They're walking in the light. They believe in the blood of Jesus. They have sinned or they can sin. But here we're reading, they do not commit sin. And they cannot commit sin. What's it talking about? Notice this word commit. It's mentioned in 1 John 3 and verse 4, verse 8 and verse 9. The word commit's very important. A born-again Christian does not commit sin. Full stop. They do not commit sin. If they do, they're not born of God, they're of the devil. Isn't the Bible so clear? Isn't that what you love about God's word? There's no confusion with it. What does the word commit mean? Here's the Greek. It means to make, to do, to build, to prepare, to plan, to continue in, to abide in, to practice, to live in, to make it a habit of your life to walk in sin. It's talking about if you commit sin, if you're living in darkness, if you walk in rebellion, if you say, I will not forgive them, you're not saved. If you're always angry with people and you will not repent of it, I'm right. then you're not born of God. If you constantly lie, if in this church I find you constantly lie, saints, I'll be coming to you and saying, what? Either you need to repent or you're not born again. You decide. You need to decide. If you keep going back and getting drunk, at some point I'm going to say, either you are never born again, or else you need to repent, because a born-again believer does not habitually sin. They don't. Since you can't carry on in fornication, or in drunkenness, or in lying, you cannot do that. You cannot have an attitude that what the Bible defines as sin, you're happy to live in it. Either you're not born again, or you're born again and you need to get right with God. It's one or the other. Are you of the devil or are you of God? That's your two choices here this morning. Is the devil your daddy? Or is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ your daddy? It cannot be both. And there's no middle area. Oh, well, I'm on a journey. Oh, well, I've sort of got a foot in both camps. Do you know there was a general, the King of Germany at one point. He actually sent for German volunteers, and a man turned up at the palace and he said, I'm German-American. I was born in Germany. I was raised in Germany, but I moved to America. I'm not an American citizen, but I'm here to volunteer. I'm German. And the message went back to the king, said, oh, we've got a German-American here. And he's volunteering for the job in the palace. And he explained the story. And he said, no, there's no such thing as a German-American. Either you're German or you're American. You cannot be both. That man isn't going to get the job. Do you know what God says? Oh, well, I'm sort of half and half. He can't be. Yeah. Are you born again? How do you know that you're born again? You do not habitually commit sin. Saints, a real Christian can sin, and most often does sin and has sinned, and they have sin within them. There is a power at work in a real Christian called sin, and they know what it is to sin against God, and yet the Bible says, if whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you find a Christian and he justifies his sin, he excuses his sin, or he changes the written word of God, the alarm bells ought to go off. If you meet a born again Christian and they're determined, I don't care what the Bible says. Brother, don't do this. Who are you to tell me what to do? That ought to set alarm bells off. Brother, you need to be in a church. No, I go to old church. I don't need a... Then you're a rebel. I get worried about people like that. Really worried. They cannot sin. What does that mean? Cannot sin. It doesn't mean you're incapable of sinning. We saw that in 1 John 1. It means it's impossible for him to live habitually in a life of sin or to continue in sin. He cannot continue to sin. He cannot. Not a real Christian. I assure you, if you're really born again, you may fall into sin. Didn't Noah, one of the most righteous men in the entire planet, in the entire world, he was righteous for 600 years. And then when he got off the boat, and it was a few years, and he got drunk. Remember that? He was the most righteous man. But you know what? When he let his guard down, oh, sure, we're in a new world now, and everything's going to be different now. And sure, I'm alone with myself. And his son seen it. Noah sinned. So did Samson. You remember Samson? Oh, he was never saved. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. He was anointed of God, used of God. He was a man of God. But I tell you, he started to play with sin. And you know what happened with his sin? It was women was his problem. And he started to get drawn. It was only a little bit at first. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And that sin began to draw Samson in. And he said, I want. You're playing with fire. I want. You're playing with fire. No man takes fire in his bosom and doesn't get burnt. No man. Oh, but I've done miracles. I've carried the gates of the city of the Philistines and carried it to the brow of the hill. Don't you know I slew 1,000 Philistines, a symbol of the flesh, with an ox goad? Don't you know God has moved mightily on me? Don't you know that I know the moving of God? You're in dangerous ground. Yeah. Oh, but I'm doing this. The Spirit still moves. I can still speak in tongues. I can still witness to people. I can still do all of that. I can still pray and worship and do all of that. You're in dangerous ground. Samson got through in, and we know the story. His hair got cut off. He lost his strength. They blinded him. They made him like an animal. They come out to laugh at him, mock at him. But you know, he said, one last time, O God, give me my eyes one last time. And more died. He killed more Philistines in his death than he did his entire life. He brought the whole house down. I tell you, he was a real believer. He was the genuine thing. You see, a believer can sin. Or what about Peter in the New Testament? Anointed of God, chosen of God, a preacher of the word, a miracle worker. And yet, there's Peter denied him 3 times. How do you go from being a man who said, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. How do you go from that to, within hours, actually send a little girl, I don't know him, with a curse, with a vow, with an oath? You're one of those Galileans. You're one of his, aren't you? I'm not. How could you go so far? Peter wasn't born again. Yes, he was. He was regenerate. He'd taken the Lord's table. He was a man of prayer. He was a preacher. He was an apostle. An apostle. None of yous are claiming that. I hope not. He was an apostle. And yet here he is denying Christ. Remember George Mueller, the great man of faith. 10,000 orphans. He lived by faith. He traveled the world at 75 years old. He's circumference the globe. You never hear it. Never do you hear that a year after getting saved, he fell flat in his face and he messed up his testimony and he blew his testimony. You don't hear that. You never hear that. Since we're dealing with something very real here, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. They don't commit it habitually, perpetually. You cannot if you're born again. You know what? Samson's going to have to come back. Peter is going to have to come back. Noah is going to have to come back. Look how many in the Bible. Not all of them sin. Show me Paul's sins in the Bible. He said, all of these years, I have walked with God with a clear conscience. My conscience has never been defiled. In 10 years, in 20 years, I don't believe it's possible. Then you don't know the Bible. Do you know there's a realm of holiness that we don't even paddle in? Do you realize there's a height of holiness and purity and a victory over sin? Since you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. It's taught all through the church. It's inevitable. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, I know I've sinned. Oh, I know I've blown it along the way. And I'm sorry for that. I repented. But I tell you, there are realms of holiness Keith Malcolmson has never ever walked in yet. And you know what, saints? I'm not going to change the word of God. I know there's a walk with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Look at verse 5. And ye know that he that is Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Note that in Christ there is no sin. He died for us. He came. He was manifest to take away our sin. In him is no sin. Then verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now here's a secret. Here's a key to this walk with God of not sinning habitually, perpetually, of not continuing in sin until the point of death. Do you know what talks? This hit me. We don't have time. Man, I wish you could sit here 3 hours. But it says in 1 John 5, and I've never read this verse until last night. It's in the midst of this message. I read this verse as if I'd never read it before. And I went, man, I've always read it wrong. I didn't understand it until last night. It says in chapter 5, 16, if any man see his brother sin his sin. He's talking about prayer. He's been writing about prayer, praying for others. If you see your brother commit a sin, he's a brother. He's sinning a sin, which is not unto death. Notice you can have a genuine Christian committing a sin that's not unto death. He shall ask. In other words, you shall pray for him, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. He's saying if you see your brother commit a sin, pray for him, and he'll be restored, he'll come back again. Why? He's a real brother, but he's sinning. But that sin is not unto death. What does it mean? He's going to walk in it until the point of death. If you see a brother sinning a sin, but it's not a perpetual, habitual determination to live in it until the point of his death, you're to pray for him. And God will restore him. Anyway, I'm just touching on that. We don't have time. But this abiding with Christ in chapter 3 and 5. If you abide in Christ, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Not sinning is connected to abiding. This experience of not habitually sinning, of not being a slave to sin, or sin not reigning over you. The secret is abiding in Christ. This is the entire secret. Because if you just live in sin but have your Christian life, you haven't seen him, neither do you know him. The root of our holiness is in the sinless life of Christ. He is holy, we can be holy. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to continue in him, remain in him, to dwell in him, to make your home in him. This is the secret of the Christian life. It's not only that you're born of God, but you go on to abide in Christ. It's a life of dwelling in him. Do you know, so many miss this because of ignorance. They don't know what the Bible says. They're up and down, they're in and out. They're ignorant of the Bible. It's all a growth. Or some, it's unbelief. I don't believe that you can abide in Christ and that you can have a victory over sin. Then you're denying the Bible. Either you're right or the Bible's right. Since we need to change our minds, there is an abiding in Christ. When you abide in him like this, you will not sin. Yeah. You will not sin. You won't continue in sin. You cannot. You actually stay in him. You're united with him. You're staying in fellowship with him. Don't let anything get between you and him. Do not let the fellowship break down. As soon as that fellowship breaks, you will sin. Every time you sin, listen to me, every time you sin, it's because fellowship is broken down. You're not abiding in him. You're not enjoying him. You don't have your eyes on him. You're not communing with him. You're not praying. So many Christians, they hit defeat. They get into a pit. They actually come under a stronghold of thoughts where it's utterly defeat. Why? You're not abiding in him anymore. You've lost the joy of it, the power of it, the reality. And if you don't abide in him, I assure you there's consequences. Union always leads to communion. But when our fellowship is broken, we need to come to the blood. We need to confess our sin. We can enjoy close, unbroken, healthy, intimate, complete union with Christ. But so few Christians do. One day they spend walking, or they come into a meeting or a convention, and they go, man, this is beautiful. I love him. I want to live for him. There's victory, and there's a shout in their life, and there's power in their prayer. And then you see them Monday morning. Man, are you the same person? Did God die in the night? What happened? Well, you know, it's just so hard. Brother, I can't stop sinning. There's no power. There's no victory. I'm not sure anymore. You've allowed that fellowship to be broken. And it's only the blood of Jesus can help that or fix that. Remember Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, went to China. He sent 1,000 missionaries into China 150 years ago. His son married an Irish girl who wrote his testimony. He was a remarkable man of God, an amazing man of God who walked with God. But again, you don't hear his early years. You know, when he first went out as a missionary to China, and you read his diary and his books, and he's saying, he was so frustrated with himself. He said, I am perpetually walking in defeat. There's no victory in my Christian life. I'm so frustrated with myself. I could see it in the Bible, but it doesn't work. I love Jesus. I'm here as a missionary in China. And he was filled with frustration. But he met an old preacher from Scotland out in the back of beyond in China. And that old Scotsman taught him the secret of abiding in Christ, or learning to dwell in Christ, or to have your life in Christ. And Hudson Taylor, his whole Christian experience was radically transformed. Radically. Thank God he met someone who could help him. Are you here frustrated? Are you here struggling? Have you been fighting the battle of sin? Have you been fighting the holy war? And slowly you're going, we can't live like this. Saints, there's a secret of abiding in Christ. It's by faith. It's by faith, it's how you got saved. You can abide in Him. You can draw on His strength, on His holiness, His purity. Again, it says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Notice here it says, he's born of God, he does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, the seed of the Word of God. In a real Christian, why can he not habitually carry on the sin? Why can he not sin without feeling miserable? Or feeling terrible guilt? Or crying out, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Remember, that's Romans 7. Paul the Apostle. I think he had the same experience. Oh my God, will you deliver me? This body of sin, sin is with me. Do you remember what he says in Romans 7? He says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. 1 John 1, sin is with me, sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Remember Smith Wigglesworth, one of the greatest healing evangelists of the 20th century. Remarkable miracles. Remarkable miracles. A man came to his door one day, and his leg from top to bottom, it was like a hard board, and it had cancer from his thigh all the way to his foot. And he said, will you pray for me? He prayed for him. And he said, listen to me. He said, I've got a word from the Lord of what you're to do. And he says, you'll be healed in 1 week's time. 4 days later, the man comes running back, jumps up the steps, bangs on his door, and he says, I'm healed. I'm healed. I was only one small. That's him in his living room. He went and held campaigns all over Australia, New Zealand, all over America, all through Britain. Remarkable. Oh, but you read about his life again. You see, I've read his testimony. In fact, about 10 testimonies on him. And he's there in his home with his wife, and he goes out evangelizing on the street. He doesn't preach, he's not a preacher. But he loves souls, and he's out there all the time evangelizing. But he's got one problem. He's married to a very godly lady. But you know what? She sat down and burnt food. Just cooked a wee bit too long. And he said, I used to shake and tremble. My face would go red with anger. I'd hit the table. He had an anger problem. He's a born again Christian. But I'm telling you, that cannot stay in his life. It cannot stay. God will never use him. It says in 2 Timothy 2, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meat for the master's use. You know that word meat means usable. Some Christians aren't usable. Do you know why? They don't deal with certain things in their life.
Yeah.
Do you know Smith Wigglesworth was never used in healing until this anger got dealt with? Never. He actually started when he was 48 years old, started his great ministry, his healing ministry. 48 years old. And yet he got saved as an 8-year-old boy. Why did he have to wait all those years? Because he's fighting this old thing called the flesh or self or sin in me. And I'm fighting it. And you know what? Sometimes he felt so defeated. This anger, it's destructive. It's awful. I don't know what to do with it. And yet this same man, do you know what he done? One day, got up from that table. I'm going to close with this. Man, I've got enough material to preach 5 more times today. I told Candace this morning in the bathroom, I said, man, I think we're heading for another mini-series. I've got a whole series out of this, but that's for after this series. Do you know what Smith Wigglesworth done? He actually went aside, he said, God, this can't continue. I'm born again. Your seed is in me. I love you with all my heart, but no Christian should get angry like that. That is not the Christian life. And for 10 days he went aside and fasted and prayed and sought the Lord. And he was totally delivered. And his wife, that's always the test. And his wife said he was never, ever the same man.
Amen.
Never.
Hallelujah.
Not one more time did that happen. That man met with Christ. But you know what? He says, that cannot stay in my life. That must not stay in that life. And you know what? After that, God filled him with the Holy Spirit and gave him one of the most... He couldn't read and write when he got married? Couldn't read and write. He was an ignorant plumber from Bradford in England. Used to take a cold bath every single morning of his life. Lived 87, that's the secret. You want to live long, just take a bath every morning in this Irish weather. And you do that. But you know that man, he got the victory over self and flesh. Saints, a Christian can sin. A Christian can sin. Never say they can't. But I assure you there's heights. And there's breadths. And there's remarkable realms. Of this walk of holiness. That we rarely touch on. But I assure you by faith. We can walk with God. In a place where we do not commit sin. And we cannot commit sin. And we will not sin. And like Joseph, how can I act so wickedly in sinning against God in this? Please stand with me. Thank you.